Good morning, everybody. You know what? I love God's word because, you know, I've been saved since I was 17. You know, I mean, I backslid for a while. But, you know, how many times have I read through the Gospel of Mark? And I think it was Monday I was reading through it, and all of a sudden I see something I've never noticed before. And that's just proof to me that God's word is living. It's alive, and this is evidence of that. Something that wasn't alive to before all of a sudden is. And I know Joyce and I just had this conversation on Friday about how precious his word is and how it really is when all those voices are going on around you and you're hearing all the things in your own heart, in your head, the enemy, people around you, this is where you go for that foundation. So I'm just going to read one verse. It is Mark 7:24. Of course, it's talking about Jesus. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Jesus, Lord Jesus, we need you to not be hidden to us, Lord God. There is so much, Lord God, that we have not seen of you, Lord. There are eyes, Lord God, that see trees and not people. Lord God, open our eyes so that you are not hidden, that we could see. Lord God, I pray that you would anoint our ears, Lord God, that we would not hear the voice of the enemy, that we would not hear the deception of our own heart, but Lord, that we would hear your word, Lord, because it is not hidden to us. Lord God, I pray that we would be able to taste and see that you are good, Lord God. There are some, Lord God, who have not tasted you, Lord God, and known your goodness, Lord God. Pour out your goodness in our midst, Lord God. Lord Jesus, let us feel your presence, Lord God. Lord God, I ask, oh Lord, for this house, Lord God, that no longer you would be the hidden Jesus, but from now on, Lord God, from this time forth, Lord God, you would not be able to be hidden in our midst, Lord God. Lord, unhide yourself. Unhide yourself, Lord God, from the lost, Lord God, from the broken, Lord God, from the demonized, Lord, from those who need healing, Lord God. Manifest yourself as the healer, Lord. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper. The couplets are back on the table next to the sound booth. So if you don't have your couplet, go ahead and get that for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to look at Romans 4 today. It's been coming up a lot in my readings. So it's talking about our forefather Abraham. Abraham bore witness to the Lord. And in bearing witness to the Lord, he became the father of many nations, our father. And he causes us to bear witness to the Lord. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we bear witness to him, what he's done, what he has accomplished, what he is doing, and what he's coming to finish and complete. Romans 4, verse 1, I'm going to read out of the ESV. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? Now he's speaking specifically to ethnic Jews. Abraham is their father according to the flesh, but he's also the father unto us, who are not ethnically derived from him, but spiritually. So he is both an ethnic forefather and a spiritual forefather. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But in this case, not before God. Abraham didn't do anything to come into this highly exalted status. His name was changed from Abraham, or from Abram to Abraham, and Abraham is this exalted father. He's a father of many nations. He's a spiritual father. He's a father, ethnically speaking, by his own genealogical heritage. But he didn't do something to earn that place with God. That's so important to understand. Whatever we are, whatever we're called to be, whatever we become, It's all due to the Lord. He is a giver of gifts. He's a giver of attributes. He's a giver of blessings. He's a giver of positions. He's the one who does it. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The only thing we do that earns God's favor is we believe in him. That's what causes him to rejoice. That's what causes him to just bless us even more. But it's based on our seeing who he is, what he's done for us, simply acknowledging it, receiving it, and believing it. Now, to the one who works, his wages are counted not as a gift, but as his due. When you go to work and you get paid for what you're doing. But a gift is different from being paid wages. And our God is a rewarder. He is a gift giver. That's what the word grace means. He is one who gives us freely all things that we need. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now he moves into a different perspective. Now he's talking about ungodliness and godliness, unrighteousness and righteousness. And he says, those who do not work but believe in him receive his righteousness. And this is what moves us out of the place of not knowing God to knowing God. From being unworthy to being worthy. To being ungodly to being righteous. It's God does this by his gift. And we simply receive that gift. When people say, I'm really trying to find Jesus. You find Jesus by believing what God has done through Jesus, and God gives you the revelation of Jesus. He gives you power. He gives you strength. He gives you healing. He gives you hope, simply because you take him at his word. That's really all believing is. Look, I can tell you something, and you either take me at my word and believe it, or you say, that guy's full of it. I don't trust him. I don't believe a word he says. And that's how it is with God. We simply take him at his word. He shows us who he is. He declares to us his intent, and his intent is to bless. His intent is to give favor. His intent is to heal and redeem and strengthen. And we take him at his word, and that's what faith really is all about. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from their own earning that righteousness, their own works to earn that righteousness. Now he's quoted Abraham. Now he's going to quote another Hebrew father, David. And David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now we have to understand the word forgiveness is an economic term. All right, we think of it automatically as a theological term or a religious term. Forgiveness, we use the expression, somebody had their debt forgiven them. That's an economic term. Debt forgiven them is you owe somebody, you own an institution, you owe an institution, you owe another person, you owe somebody a debt. When that debt is canceled, When you go to court and they say, now let's see all the fines and fees and money that you owe, you owe $1,000, and the judge says, I cancel that debt. He's forgiving you that debt. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is about God canceling a debt that we have to him and to others. I mean, look, there is the reality of owing God something. We have a debt to God. We that's what sin is. Sin is we've broken his laws, and because we've broken his laws, we have fines. And God forgives that debt to us, and that's simply what David is saying. Abraham says he believed God, and God says that make your belief in me is a proof that you've received my righteousness. David says, I've got sins, I owe God and I owe people, debts for my sins. And again, religion says you got to make that up. You got to pay for it. You got to pay it back. Faith in Christ. Christianity says you have to receive his forgiveness. He cancels the debt. Now, he doesn't cancel the debt, number one, because those debts don't exist. They really do exist. Our sin is a debt. And guilt is the way that the human psyche deals with. We know we owe people things for the harm we've done, the sin we've performed. We know that. That's what guilt is all about. If the debts are real, it's not that the debts aren't real. It's that someone else has paid the debt. The judge says, you don't owe this $1,000. Your debt's canceled. Your debt is forgiven. And you walk out of the courtroom and say, why? Well, see that guy that was sitting in that row over there? He paid your debt for you. He paid. He went up to the window and paid it. Well, that person is Jesus. Jesus has paid the debt. So the debts are real. The debts are owed. But the debts are paid. And what it means when we say, I'm trying to understand Jesus, I'm trying to get to know Jesus, I'm trying to understand this Jesus thing, it's understanding he is God's debt payer. And because he's paid the debt for us, we are free.
Amen.
Now, the degree to which he's paid it, again, we have so many religious ideas that aren't biblical ideas. Here's a religious idea, and you hear Christians saying it. Well, God forgave the sins that you committed before you gave your heart to him, but now you got to pay for the ones you commit after you came to know him. No, you don't. He paid for your past sins. He's paid for your present sins. And whatever future sins you have yet to perform, he's already forgiven them. His sacrifice covered the sin of every human being for all time. Because that's what he took on himself. I mean, when you say you take a debt on yourself, what does that mean? It means this person owes $1,000. I'll pay that. This person owes $1,000,000. I'll pay it. This person owns more than the debt of the United States. I'll pay it. And Jesus could do it because Jesus is God in the flesh. See, only a human being who is also divine, who is also God, can somehow have enough wealth to pay for all the debts, can simultaneously, in one moment, take all the sins of every human being that every human being had committed, would commit, and will commit on himself at one time, because the divine part of him has no beginning and no end. It can take on everything and anything that this universe brings to it. And see, Jesus did a lot more than just when he was on that cross for how many ever hours he was on that cross. He did way more than just say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The reason the Father could forgive them, because they know not what they do, forgive us, is because he took all of that on himself and he paid the price. A perfectly innocent human being. Never. Jesus is the only human being that has ever lived that did not commit a sin from conception to death. No sin. So he owed no debt to God. So he could now take our debts on. Because he was a perfect victim. He was a perfect victim. He had obeyed God. He had done nothing. He accumulated zero debt with God. And so he could take our debts on. This is the gospel, guys. This is what Scripture teaches. It's there. This is why it's good news. It's good news because no matter what I did yesterday, you know what shame is? Shame is thinking about the things I did yesterday. I mean, I can think of some of the worst things I've ever done, and I literally become so shameful, so embarrassed. I want to run out of my own skin. I don't want anybody to ever know and understand it. Well, Jesus paid for that. That's shame. I don't have to deal with shame. Present sin is, you know, the argument you had with your spouse driving to church today. That's present sin. Present sin is the grudges and the bitterness and the anger you hold in your heart against people who done you no good. That's present sin. And future sin, well, future sin, God help me, I don't want to know future sin because I'll deal with it when I get to it. But those things, and every one of those things, the shame of the past, the struggles of the present, and the fear of the future can plague you at any given moment, except when you do what David said here. You say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Lawless deeds, when we broke God's word, we broke God's law, they're forgiven. Whose sins are covered, those screw-up mistakes that you make, those sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The Lord has a credit and a debit book. And our sins, because of our faith in Jesus, he puts not in the debit column, not in the credit column. He erases them all. The Lord has some kind of supernatural heavenly whiteout. And what he does is he whites out the debits, the things we owe God. And actually, he just gives us credits. And those are credits that he gives us. He says, this man owes 100,000 to me. He doesn't just say, cancel 100,000. He says, cancel 100,000 and give him 100,000 that he doesn't have. So you go from being 100,000 in debt to having 100,000. That's a $200,000 plus column. Romans continues, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Is it only for Jews? Because remember, the true God, the reason he only revealed himself to Jews is because he tried revealing himself to the whole world. It didn't work. He tried dealing with the whole world as the whole world, and we ended up having a destruction by God's judgment in the flood. He started up again dealing with the whole world, and they built the Tower of Babel. And he just says, okay, all right, this isn't working. I'm going to narrow this down. I'm going to work with one nation, and then I'm going to let all the other nations look at dealing with this one nation. I'm not dealing with this one nation because they're special or they're better. No, I'm just going to deal with this one nation because they're a perfect test case. They're a perfect experiment. The whole world can look to them. So, but what happened to the Jews, and it happens to all of us, you know, America's a special nation. It really is a special nation. But we always end up in the same place. We end up the same place as Israel. We think we're a special nation somehow because we're better than everybody else. Our specialty is because of God's blessing and God's grace. And that was the same thing with Israel. So Paul continues, because remember, Paul is writing to a Roman church. It's a church made up of Jews and non-Jews. And Paul is the apostle of the non-Jews. He's the champion of the little guy. He's the champion of those unrighteous Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised. He said, is a blessing for just Jews or is a blessing for everybody? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now that statement, God made promises of blessing to Abraham. Abram is what his name was at the time. He made it to him before he came into covenant relationship with the Lord. And he came into covenant relationship with the Lord and got circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. He got the circumcision and the covenant. But even before that, God blessed him because he simply believed God. So he's saying, now listen, this is why Abraham's the father of everybody, Jew and un-Jew. He says, no, he was blessed by God before he was circumcised. He believed before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He puts everybody on the same level. Doesn't matter whether you perform certain deeds. Circumcision was something you did to show that you had God's favor. We don't have to do anything to get God's favor. We just receive. I mean, do you believe the awesomeness of this? What do I need to do for God? You need to receive His blessing. That's the only thing you need to do. And that's faith. And that's what's following the Lord. And those of us who say, well, I'm going to get God's favor by doing certain things to Him, you're putting yourself in a place and in a position that misses the point. You don't do things to gain God's favor. You get God's favor, and that's what causes you to do things. It's the fact that I'm blessed by God, that I'm blessed and highly favored, that I do what I do for the Lord. The reason I follow Jesus and will follow Him all the days of my life, will follow Him in life, will follow Him in death, the reason why I will do that is because He's blessed me. I'd be stupid not to follow Him. He's there to bless us. And see, we live in two realities. There are people who see themselves as blessed, and there's people who see themselves as cursed. There's some of you in here today, you see yourself as cursed. Stop seeing yourself as cursed, because that's fake news. That's a conspiracy theory. God has told us, I sent my Son because I loved you. I sent my beloved Son because you're all my beloved sons, and I want you to come to understand that. Sons and daughters, okay. Neil Silverberg says the Lord is really messed up about gender because He calls women sons, but He calls men the bride of Christ. So God is all mixed up about that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're all sons and daughters. Receive it. So this is what's going on, why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. Because we're receiving the blessings that come from His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. We are reenacting and celebrating our debt cancellation. You know, when you have a debt cancellation and you tear up your mortgage, you burn your mortgage and you celebrate it, well, we're burning our mortgage every single week because we don't owe God anything. And it's not just we celebrate not owing God anything, but we celebrate He's given us something.
Yes.
He's canceling the debt and adding the credits that we don't have. Canceling the debt and saying blessed and highly favored in the credit column. So Lord, we acknowledge that we have debt. Our debt is legitimate. It's real. It's true. That's our debt. We owe a lot because of what we have done, what we might be struggling with now, and what we might do tomorrow. We understand that debt, but we understand that You have canceled this because of the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. So we partake of the body, thank You, Lord, and we partake of the blood, and we say, debt cancellation!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. All right, bless you, brothers and sisters. Well, our young usher in training is collecting the couplets. We're gonna take up our tithes and offerings. You have to understand what we do with the tithes and offerings. Let me tell you what we don't do. Pay people here at the church a lot of money. Everybody who gets a paycheck, there's just a handful of people, knows that nobody's getting rich at Lord of the Harvest. We pay our bills here, but we primarily use this to give back, to sow into the community, to help individuals. So Lord, we bless, Father God, we bless, Lord, these tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.
While we're finishing up, before we do the announcements, some of you are aware of the fact, because we've been praying for it this weekend. Our good friend, Tim Atchley. Everybody loves Tim because he's been here. You've seen him in the flesh, and we'll try to get him up here again because he comes up here and he just makes things good. Tim is flying to Uganda today, all right? And they're going to be doing a major a major outreach there, ministry. Normally, I mean, we're probably talking thousands of people are going to be showing up for these meetings. The last time he was there, thousands showed up, and they preach the gospel, and they pray for healing, and they break power of darkness. They just bless. So Tim is flying to Uganda today. He's going to be ministering this week and will return next Monday. So keep Tim up in prayers. We'll be praying for him in our Wednesday night meeting, our Thursday night. But if you can remember to keep Tim up in prayer. I want to lead a prayer here for Tim. And if anybody else has anything they want to add, you can just go ahead and add it. So Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our brother, Lord. We know that he wants to go and deposit. He wants to be a blessing. Just as we talked about Jesus being a blessing to us, as you bless us and transform us, then we become blessing to others, Lord. That's how ministry works. How do I qualify for ministry, Pastor Oz? Keep being blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed by Jesus. Keep receiving it, receiving it, receiving it. Oh, yes, we'll teach you a few things. Yes, you'll need to know the Word of God. Yes, you'll need to know these things. But the main way that we become ministers of the new covenant is we get blessed and then we become a source of the same blessing that we have received to give to others. Now, our brother Tim and his team are heading toward Uganda today, Lord God. And they want to be a receptacle of blessing to pour out on our brothers and sisters in Uganda, Lord God. So move mightily, move powerfully, Lord God. Move mountains, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let me look at the prayer I prayed for Tim. What did I pray for you, Tim? We are praying and standing with you for the manifestation of the pure gospel in Uganda, in the name of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we declare that for Tim and the team. We declare that our brothers and sisters in Uganda will be equipped, will be built up, will receive super abundant grace, and will in turn bless that team, Lord. That team is going with blessings to Uganda for Ugandans, but they're coming back to the United States with blessings from the Ugandans for the United States. And we thank you for this, Father. We thank you for this in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. Well, I hate to break up the good fellowship, but you can actually keep fellowship. But listen, we had Teresa Vandervest blew the roof off the building to open with what she shared. We've had powerful worship. We've had prayer for Pastor Tim, prayer for individuals, and I released my burden for the communion message. So we're going to do one of our, let's break into groups of about five. Let's break into groups and let's pray for each other. I just feel the anointing is here for prayer. And, you know, whether it's prayer for healing or like Teresa shared, for those of you who weren't here when she opened, that Jesus would no longer remain hidden in this house. So let's pray for the Lord, you know, not to remain hidden in lives. So let's break into groups of five and just pray for each other, whatever the Holy Spirit leads and wants. But let me see everybody get into a group of five here, and we'll pray.